Mark chapter 6. I need a little I need the overhead and a microphone at the same time.
I don't guess I do.
Mark chapter 6, we'll look at verse 7. Beginning in verse number 7, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear flip-flops and not to put on two tunics. Oh, excuse me. It said sandals. I'm sorry. That was verse 9, in case any of you are looking for a theme verse. Verse 10. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I have a confession to make. I'm going to tell you something about myself right now. I am a type A choleric. My main leadership style is that of a coach who directs and supports activities. In my life, I emphasize doing. In my opinion, sitting and doing nothing is seldom ever the answer that I would give anybody. Biblically speaking, I would be called a typical Martha. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. For I am usually worried and troubled about many things. I am a typical type A leader type person. So when I read this scripture, I would like to disagree with it if it were not the Bible. This passage for a person like me demands to be explained. I learn from this passage that before I do anything, I must first sit at Jesus' feet and be changed. I learned that doing ministry and subsequently becoming spiritual is not the plan of Jesus for his disciples. His plan is to have a life change first, to become like him first, and then go out and preach and heal and deliver. Discipleship is first becoming like Christ and then doing what Christ showed us to do by his example. Please note the following verses with me. Verse number 7. Verse number 7 says simply this in Mark chapter number 6. It says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Note how the other gospel writers put it. One says, he called his 12 disciples to him. Another says, he called his disciples to himself. His calling to his disciples was to be like him before they went out to represent him. Inherent in these verses are in this verse are these two truths. One, we cannot be like Jesus if we are not with Jesus. If we are like him, then we can represent him. He can depend on us to be like him if we are with him. And then look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart that place, and whoever will not receive nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that place. These four verses form the meat of this passage. And they are all about character. The character to be displayed by the way Jesus' disciples conduct themselves as they go on their way to ministry. Look at what is covered in these verses. First of all, verses 8 and 9 tell us how to pack for the discipleship trip. The disciples are told, you are to recognize that you yourself are the main piece of equipment. What is in your heart, what motivates you, is of primary importance. The power to do the work of God is not in what you carry, but in you. I have been a church pastor, a senior pastor with a staff. I've worked in district work. I've just been so blessed. I can tell you this. I meet many people who say, if I just had one more piece of equipment. As if the power to do the work of God is in that one more piece of equipment. But the power of God does not fill any piece of equipment anywhere at any time. In fact, the summation after working with equipment all these years is that the devil gets into the equipment. He finds ways to foul up really good sermons. With equipment glitches. He causes the lights to go off and the electric power to go off at just the right moment. I'm telling you, the power of God to do the work is not in anything created by humankind, but it is in the vessel that has been made specifically to hold the treasure, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. You, my friend, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this passage says, we are to go in faith. We have to depend upon God to supply our needs. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples. He says, don't take extra clothes. Don't take extra food. Don't take money from anybody. Just strike out and go. Faith in God will see you through. Also in these verses, we're instructed as to how to conduct ourselves in front of people. The people to whom we're sent to minister. First of all, the scripture says, stay in whatever accommodations you are provided. That's been difficult for me throughout the years. When I got to the Philippines as a missionary, about the size I am now, I've always had a rather full ministry, Brother Bradley. Carbohydrates have always been my friend. Many of the Filipino beds I slept on were about 5 feet, 5 inches long. I just happened to be a little taller than that. I've slept many nights directly on slats, bamboo slats, with a little piece of matting across them with my feet hanging 5 inches over or six over the end of the bed. Thanking God that I just had the privilege to be in that place. You see, whatever God provides for you, even if it's a bed that's 6 inches too short, that's enough. It's a hard lesson to learn that wherever I am, what God has provided right then meets the need. Because sometimes my flesh cries out for what I don't have. And I know all those scriptures and I repeat them to myself on a regular basis. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Where's the need? I can remember one place we were 15 miles from anywhere in the nowheres. And the folks that we were staying with had boiled water for us, 20 minutes boiling to get all of the amoeba and stuff out of the water. But instead of then putting it someplace to cool, they put it in thermoses. Somehow they had been told that Americans like hot water. Boil the water for them and then keep it hot. And in this particular village, there was no electricity. It was 15 miles to the nearest ice place to buy ice. And so for 3 days while I was preaching there, there was nothing, not one thing cool that I could drink. Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nothing. I had everything hot I could think of. We had Ovaltine, hot chocolate. We had instant coffee. Hot tea. But you know, when it's 97 degrees in the shade, you just want one thing cool to come. I started to pray for God to send Lazarus with just dipping his finger in cool water. Constantly reminding myself, God has provided everything you need. Thank God for hot water in 97 degree heat. But that's what God is saying. We go out not depending on any earthly thing to supply what we need, but depending upon the Lord. This passage forbids us from seeking something that's better than the accommodations we have. Moving from one home to another as ministers of the gospel to try to get to a more luxurious place. We must go with the attitude, what God provides is sufficient for us. And then the scripture says, we're to preach with dignity wherever we are received and leave with dignity from any place that rejects the message they bring. I'm not responsible for how folks act toward me, but I am very responsible about how I act in front of them. I will not be asked before the throne of God one thing about how somebody else acted, but I will have to give an account for my actions. And this passage tells me that in my discipleship training, I have to learn to be honorable, respectable, and respectful in all of my personal actions. And then this passage says, I am to preach the good news. The good news is the way Jesus has come and died on the cross and provided a release from sin. I'm not called to preach judgment upon these cities to which I'm sent. I'm called to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These instructions are specifically applicable to be understood specifically by the people to whom they were first given. There's another place in Scripture where the disciples are told to take everything they need for their ministry journey. But in this particular case, and with these disciples, they are limited as to what they can take. So I draw out of this passage principles. Here are some principles. When you go out to work for God, you go in faith. When you go out to work for God, you trust God to supply. When you go out to work for God, you maintain a simple lifestyle so that you are flexible and can move wherever God leads you. And then in verses 12 and 13, with these instructions the disciples left, it seems they knew immediately what they were to do. They were to personally represent Jesus Christ as if Jesus himself was there. They were commissioned. They were sent. In Bible times, the one sent was as the one who commissioned that person and sent him or her. This is our place. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Now we, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We are given the task of representing Jesus Christ. There's no record in this Bible that any of these disciples were sent alone. In fact, where their names are mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to 4, there is a conjunction and between each set of two names, probably indicating who the ministry partners were as they were sent out two by two. There's no sign here that God calls any of us to be lone rangers, but God always provides companions in the ministry, people who will come along beside us and help us, people with whom we can work and be accountable. God has planned for us to do this in tandem, and even more, in the body we are to work together. These verses also teach us that these people who went out were to proclaim or herald the message. The message that the Messiah had come was the message that they were to preach. They were to deliver people from demonic power and bring healing to the sick as if Jesus himself were there with them healing the sick. Now, what does this passage say to me and to you in particular? Let me give you some lessons from this passage. First of all, the call of God, which some of you have experienced and some of you are seeking and some of you have heard about, talking about, the call of God prescribes a lifestyle before it prescribes a ministry. Jesus called disciples to himself before he sent them out. You and I do not have to change who we are to take a job at McDonald's or Golden Corral. In fact, the Department of Labor's Employment Standards Administration forbids employers from asking you questions that are personal, so that when you apply for a job at McDonald's, you don't really have to tell how old you are, just to make sure you're over 16 or 16 or over. There are a lot of things they cannot ask you. And we often get the idea that the ministry's like that, that anybody, anytime can enter the ministry. That we can't ask any questions. Nobody can question you. Nobody can quiz you. I'm telling you this. Before Jesus sends you out with a designated ministry, he's going to first call you to himself. And he knows everything about you and the things that don't fit in the call, he's going to take away from you. He's going to change you. The truth is this: when I come before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm available for ministry, that gives the Lord the opportunity to ask anything of me. Anything. If I'm a candidate for discipleship, nothing is out of bounds for my Lord to ask of me. And the key thing he asks is for me to present myself before him for transformation of my life and character. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Effective ministry flows out of a changed life. Effective ministry flows out of a transformed character. The second application I want to make out of this passage is this: private instruction prepares for public ministry. Paul warns us that one who's given a discipleship status and leads a ministry must not be a novice. One of the meanings of that bit of instruction in 1 Timothy is that the person who ministers for the Lord must have spent sufficient time with the Lord to be shaped into his image. Talent no matter how great, does not qualify you or me for discipleship. If it did, just think of all the people that would be great disciples of Christ. Talent might help, or talent might hinder, but it's not the qualifying factor. Has the candidate for discipleship spent enough time with the master to take on his personality, his character? That's the key question. Now, the truth is, you smell like what you've been around. Paul Klar is a great friend living out in Southern California. Riverside, California is a great friend. Back about 30 years ago, Paul Klar was having a little bout with high blood pressure, and he read somewhere that garlic would help. He had his wife pickle raw garlic in vinegar, and he ate 6 tablespoons every morning. Honestly, his stress level went down because nobody would get within 25 feet of him. He smelled like what he had been around. I have a buddy, a good friend, a little older than I. And so help me, he bathes in Polo cologne. And he's a hugger. When I get within 25 feet of him, he'll come bolting toward me, grab me up and hug me, and make sure that he puts his face against mine. So for the rest of that day and part of the next and part of the next, I scrubbed myself. I even thought about washing my face with lava soap, thinking maybe that would help. But that stuff gets on my ears. It gets on my glasses rim. I don't know where all it gets, but I smell it. I keep thinking somebody else is with me and it's just me smelling his. Because whoever you're close to, you smell like them. You begin to take on their atmosphere. You begin to act like them. You begin to take on their characteristics. And Jesus is telling us, before you go out there to represent me, get close enough to let some of the sweet-smelling Savior that I bring to you rub off on you. Dr. Roger Cotton brought it out one time, but I've thrived on it ever since I heard about it. But if you read those first couple chapters of Leviticus, a number of times when it talks about that altar frying those pieces of the sacrifice that people lay on it, it keeps referring to the sweet-smelling aroma that came up from the altar. I'm told that the priests that worked near the altar got that smell on them of that particular wood that was used and the way the altar was constructed and the way everything was prepared to go on it, so that days later you could smell the altar on the priest who had been tending the altar. And I'm just praying, oh God, when I walk into a room, may somebody perk up and say, I smell heaven smell. Somebody's walked in who brings heaven with them. Somebody's come from the presence of God who's bringing Jesus to bear in this place. Now, this passage also teaches me that if my character is not right, no amount of equipment will make up for it. Jesus' injunction to his disciples